Amen. After I announced, we were singing, I said, I think it's the same tune, which sounds really strange, but on the way in, I was going through my mind what hymns and songs I'd chosen, and I thought the second and third was, Here is Love Vast as the Ocean. Good, isn't it? Good. And then the one we had first, which I forgot. Pardon? No. Second. Yeah, that's it, yep. Doesn't bode well, does it, tonight? Doesn't bode well. Have you heard the voice of Jesus? Well, they're both the same tune, aren't they? So I thought, oh, I haven't managed that. Never mind. So then when that came on and we didn't hear his love, I was panicking, thinking, are we just having one? And then I was trying to look, couldn't see, and then some musicians came up. I thought, no, we're having two. Good. So that was good. There we are. There is a music song, isn't there? A famous, so famous, I can't remember what it is, but the orchestra gradually reduced to left to one instrument or one violin, something like that, everybody goes. So we had the opposite, we had people come in. So if we'd had three, maybe we'd had more join us, you know, for music. There we are. Anyway, okay, but we can give thanks for music, and it helps us to express, doesn't it? Sometimes not only the poets are able to put into words and crystallize and experience and express the theology, the praise of God, but then when it's set to music, it just somehow helps us, doesn't it? It lifts us. There's something God-given. It is God-given, isn't it? And we can give thanks for it. Now then, tonight, the sort of slightly insipid title, The Things of God, The Things of Men, perhaps we could have instead, You Can't Have the Crown Without the Cross. It's the same teaching, but I came across that phrase this week, and I think that's even more helpful. You can't have the crown without the cross. And that's really what happens this evening with Peter. We're looking, aren't we? We're just a potted history of the experiences of Peter with the Lord Jesus Christ, his Christian life. And we know already, don't we, with Peter, you get the good, the bad, the ugly. And he's a great character to look at because he's so honest. And the mistakes he makes, he really makes. And when he's good, but when he's bad, he's horrendous. And I like Peter, I associate a lot with him. And so tonight, even though it's just on the back of him having been given that glorious encouragement, and indeed being a source of encouragement to the Lord Jesus Christ, never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ was a man. He was perfect, but he was still a man. He was holy God, yet holy man. And he was encouraged. He was encouraged by Peter's confession, by Peter's personal testimony. He was encouraged by what his father had revealed to Peter. And now we see this great discouragement, you know? And what's caused it? Complacency. Has what the Lord has said, has it gone to Peter's head? Has for a moment Peter taken his eye off the ball? Well, we don't know. The reality, though, is that he is used, where last week we saw that he's going to be used greatly in the building of the church. We see, don't we, in the Acts of the Apostles, we see Peter leading the group and testifying of what he has seen and heard and gloriously declaring that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, is the Messiah, and all, and the gospel, that the glorious gospel of God. Well, now we see that he's used for ill. He's used to hinder not only the work of grace, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's used in order to be a discouragement, to be a stumbling block. And make no mistake about it, if the Lord Jesus Christ had listened to Peter, then we wouldn't be here tonight. There's no mistake about it. This is a serious thing we're dealing with tonight. I've got an order. I want us to look at Christ's revelation, then at Peter's response, and then at the Lord Jesus Christ's rebuke. Revelation, response, rebuke. This passage, there's lots in it. You could have had many headings, but I've chosen those just to kind of navigate us through. Right, Christ's revelation. Remember that this book isn't an ordinary book. It is the revelation of God. It's his special revelation. It's a living word. And Christ reveals what is going to happen. Remember this wasn't, as it were, a plan that was written on the back of a fag packet. This wasn't a plan B. This plan of rescue, this redemption plan, was formed even before this world was created. Nothing has taken God by surprise. There's a mystery there. It's so far back, it's hard to see. There is a mystery there. You know, there are questions, why? Certain questions that we have. But a certainty that we have tonight is this, that God knows what he's doing. Okay? Without doubt, God knows what he's doing. This is the big picture we're looking at tonight. The macro, we're the micro, our individual lives. If God knows the big picture, if God knows exactly what he's doing in the big picture, can we trust him for the small picture, us, our lives, our day-to-day affairs? Of course we can. So the Lord Jesus Christ begins to explain to his disciples. They're at a point now where he begins to reveal more. There's this progressive element to this revelation. Now, he's not revealing anything that wasn't within the Old Testament. Peter himself, when he's writing his first letter, says that these prophets were taken up, were inspired to write things and that were just in this way. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus began, started with Moses, and then worked his way through and showed all that was about himself. And some have said that Peter should have known better. Well, yeah, fine. But he didn't in this instance, okay? And what does he begin to explain? He begins to explain more of the humiliation of Christ. Remember, you have he leaves the glory and the splendor. The humiliation of Christ starts with him leaving heaven, the darling of heaven. And he's born of a virgin. He's born into this world. The creator becomes a creature. He lives amongst this sin-riddled world, this cursed world. And he lives perfectly righteously. Chalk and cheese compared with everyone else. He's sinless. Sinless even in and amongst this sinfulness. Marvelous. Incomprehensible, really. But then that humiliation continues. He's going to suffer. We've already had a taste, haven't we, of him suffering. People rejecting him. People leaving him. People not listening to him. Eventually, though, he's going to suffer far more. To the point, as he goes down and descends those steps of humiliation, to the point of being crucified. The darling of heaven, crucified. That's the depths of the humiliation. Crucified. And yet it's all part of the plan. And he begins to explain more clearly. He begins to be more forthright, more explicit to the disciples about this. And he begins to talk about the exaltation. You see, it doesn't stop there. The crucifixion, what follows the crucifixion on the third day? The resurrection. And that's the beginning of the glorious exaltation. He's resurrected. Then he's witnessed by many people, 500 at one point. Then he ascends. Then he's seated now at the right hand of the Father. And then he's going to come again. And every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will do so. Whether willing or not, they will have to see and confess that he is who he is, and the father of lies, the devil, will be shown for what he is. That's the big picture, you see. So the Lord Jesus Christ begins to explicitly say what's going to happen. It's not a deviation from the Old Testament. It's not a new thing that's been added. It's not as a result of the plan not working, the first plan not working and people rejecting him. This was always, always the plan. Even before the foundations of the world, this is what must needs be for God to reconcile man to himself. There is no other way. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he begins to share this. And you get the impression that Peter interrupts him and stops him in his tracks. And in fact, we're told in verse 22, Peter takes him to one side. Now, we can't, his sincerity is clear, but somebody once said, sincerity is no excuse for stupidity. You know, he's sincere, but he's sincerely wrong. He takes the Lord aside. Think of it now. What has he just said about who the Lord Jesus Christ is? You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. You are God. and he has the audacity to take him to one side and put him right. What does he say? He says, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. He's interrupted. You see, there is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the humiliation. He's beginning to explain. And look, it's hard to understand, isn't it? That you're going to die? But there you see the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to be raised again the third day. And my understanding is that he was going to go on, because later on in the passage, he talks about the Son of Man going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. There he is, the great panoply, the humiliation, the exaltation. But there, Peter, as it were, stops him in his tracks, takes him to one side and tries to put him right. Why does Peter do this? Well, look, you see, Jerusalem, that was the place where the greatest glory had happened. Remember, well, Jerusalem it figures throughout all the Old Testament. Remember Solomon dedicating the temple and the Shekinah glory coming. Remember, this was the capital of David. Remember the heyday, the glory time. What were the people's thinking about the Messiah? What were they expecting? What were they looking for? What were they anticipating? What was their view of what the Messiah would be? Well, Peter's giving himself away, isn't he? You see, you're going to be someone who's going to come along and is going to, like a bowling ball, strike all the skittles, all opposition in its way. All are going to fall at your feet. From here on in, it's going to be glorious and victory after victory. But now it says, the Lord says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and conquer. Remember, he went, he riding on the donkey, and so many were there, were ready. They were ready for the Messiah. The place was absolutely ripe for a Messiah to come. They were downtrodden under the enemy, the Roman, which made when the Lord Jesus Christ took that denarius and said, give to Caesar those things that are due to Caesar. So amazing, because there are these people subject to the Romans and slaves themselves, and they're ready for a Messiah to come along and restore Israel to its former glory. Well, he's going to Jerusalem and conquer. He's going to suffer many things. At the hands of who? The Romans, obviously. No, he says here, the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law. Surely not. These are the ones who have the Old Testament. These are the ones who are the religious people of the day. These are the ones who surely will waken up and see that this is the Messiah, and they will get behind him, and the people will follow the religious people. It doesn't mean to make sense. The very people who should be welcoming and worshipping the Messiah, these are the very people who are going to attack and misuse the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what's going to happen? It's all going to turn out okay. He's going to win the victory. He's going to defeat all his enemies. No, he says he's going to be killed. That seems final, doesn't it? Death is final. How is that, being the Messiah? You're going to be killed? You're going to suffer? Yes, you see, Peter loves his Messiah. And Peter loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been with him for a while now, and he loves him. This can't be right. This can't be the way. This seems wrong. This seems foolish. This seems weak. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. I've got a better way. This shall not happen to you. There's a different way. I have another plan, a better plan. I've seen what you can do. I've seen what the people are after. I've seen this can't be it, surely. No, I won't believe it. What about Christ's rebuke then? You see, on the one hand, we can just put this down to Peter being a bit giddy and a bit overexcited. But it's worse. And we see it in Christ's rebuke. Jesus turns, verse 23, and says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, some think that this word Satan means hindrance. Some think that Jesus is just saying, "You're hindering me, get behind me." Well, if you have if you read on the screen, it's capital S, isn't it? He's talking to a person. He's talking to Satan. You see, in the temptations, remember, back after his baptism, and then he was representing man, he was identifying himself with those he came to save, and then the dove descends, the Spirit anoints the Lord Jesus Christ, he had the Spirit without measure, and the voice, you have that picture of the Trinity, there's the Son, in the water, there's the dove, the picture of the Holy Spirit descending upon the Lord Jesus Christ, there's the voice from heaven, the Father saying, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then from that glorious encouragement, he's driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. He's obedient. He goes into the wilderness and he's tempted. And for 40 days, there's this incomprehensible temptation. He's tempted more than any of us. There's the wickedness of it, the deceitfulness of it, the perniciousness of it, the unrelenting nature of it. Tempted. By whom? By Satan. Who's Satan? Do we believe in Satan nowadays? Well, of course, you see, he's the fallen. He's one of the fallen angels, an archangel. He's fallen. What was his issue? He wanted to be as God. And he disobeyed God. And there he is. He's thrown out. He doesn't know his place. He wants to usurp God's place. He thinks himself, as it were, better than God. He wants to be as God. And he's cast out. And remember his temptations? I can get them to worship you if you'll just bow down. He was always looking. The deviousness of it is ultimately the same. It's exactly the same smell about it. You can change plans. You don't have to go that way. You can go this way. And this is exactly the same as what Peter was saying. You don't have to go down this route. This plan that has been formed before even this world came into being, this plan which is God's plan, this plan which is the only way of reconciliation, where you don't have to go down that route. Here's a different plan. And it sounds enticing, doesn't it? Remember, fast forward, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember when he warned Peter and the other two who were with him, "Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation." There's spiritual things going on here. Watch and pray, stand guard. There the Lord Jesus Christ goes on a little bit further. I remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying before his Lord, "If there's any other way, Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done." And he sweat great drops of blood. The suffering, the awareness of what's going to happen, the agony of separation from the Father, the agony of God's wrath being poured out upon him, the reality of becoming sin, though he knew no sin, sin being laid upon him, this communion broken, the agony of it. You see, it's very tempting for Christ. Make no mistake about it. You see, there was a direct assault. Satan himself was assaulting Christ in the wilderness, and Christ has been had the encouragement, the grace from that experience at baptism. He goes into the wilderness. He fasts for 40 days, and there he endures. But there's this full frontal assault, as it were. There's Satan fully bashing him. Now what does he do? He comes in and he uses Peter. The guile of Satan, you see. He uses Peter. Peter, who has just given this glorious testimony of who Christ is. The cunning, the craftiness, the serpent-like behavior of Satan there. He uses one on the inside. It's not the enemy without. Now, it's the person within the close group who's being used. But it's the same thing. Deviate. Duck the cross. Alter the plan. And what's the temptation? You can have the crown without the cross. You don't need the cross. You don't have to go to the cross. That's the temptation. And friends, we're not overstating it here tonight. If Christ had listened to that, and it's a very tempting temptation, isn't it? You know, surely the Lord Jesus Christ could have garnered a crowd. He was the celebrity of the day. Surely he could have just said one or two things. Surely he could have just removed one or two things of what he was saying. Surely he could have done one or two more miracles, and he could have gathered for himself a people, a following, an empire like no other. He could have had the world, as it were. It's a temptation, isn't it? But what's Christ's response? And this is lovely, and one commentator puts it like this. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me." Remember in the temptations, the last temptation, he says, "Get away from me, Satan." Similar. Look at the authority of Christ. He's not taking him for a moment, is it? Even though it's his own beloved Peter who's speaking these things, even though it sounds so kind of sincere, Peter is, he's not aware that he's being used by Satan, but he is. And this commentator says, there's this glorious picture, you see, there's even in this rebuke, there's a protection of Peter. Get behind me, Satan. It's almost as though Christ stands between Peter and Satan. Remember further on, we may get to it, I don't know. Peter, Satan has asked for you, asked to sift you, but I have prayed for you. Same thing, protection. Get behind me, Satan. He doesn't talk to Satan after. Get behind me, Satan. Go away. I'm having none of it. You are a stumbling block to me. You're getting in the way. You're a hindrance. Out of the way. He's not taking him for one moment, is he? He doesn't flinch for one moment. This is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, on the cross, he paid the price. And we praise God every day that he was willing to pay the price. But never think that it was an easy road to the cross. At this juncture, you see. You're a stumbling block. You're a hurdle in the way. You're an obstacle in the way. There's a diversion sign, and it's a diversion sign that leads to a cul-de-sac. I'm not going down it. I'm sticking to the route. I'm sticking to the direction that my Father has given to me, because this plan is the only plan, because this is the only way. Yes, I can gain a people for this world. I can gain a response. I can gain notoriety, all of those things. But what does it matter if I gain a people for this time, but nothing for eternity? These people will be lost for eternity. They may enjoy being with me for all of their lifetime, but they will be lost for all of eternity. This is the only way to mend eternal bridges. This is the only way to establish a spiritual kingdom. And there's that lovely picture then of Christ, as it were, almost standing in the way. Get behind me. The authority. We don't see Satan hanging around. He's gone. He has no authority. Christ has the authority. And then he speaks to Peter. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You see, when a person is regenerated, when a person becomes a Christian, the Spirit of God is at work. Life is breathed into them, spiritual life. When Adam fell, we died spiritually, so that our natural position is spiritually dead. We're alive physically, aren't we? But we're spiritually dead. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he breathes life into a man's soul and regenerates that soul. And that person becomes a new man in Christ. A new man in Christ. And they are become dead to sin. They're freed from the chains of sin, as it were. My chains fell off. Remember the hymnist said? My heart was free, I rose, walked, and followed thee. And that happens with when a person becomes a Christian. But they're still the old man. They're still the old nature. We're still sinners. We still struggle. And what's happened here? Well, you see, Peter he's followed self. If you think of it, the spirit or self, the new man, the old man, the enlightened ways, the darkened ways. What has Satan come? Satan has come along. Peter has paid testimony, and Christ has said, this has been revealed to you. Your eyes have been opened, have been enlightened by our Father which is in heaven. What has the God of this world done? He's blinded our eyes. What has he come in tempting Peter? He's darkened his mind. That temporary darkness, as it were. This is the distinction. The Father of light, the father of darkness. And this is what's happened with Peter. Peter's looked on it with his own eyes, with his own understanding. Peter's looked at it and looked at the plan and used his own thinking. I know better. Is that not an instinctive reaction in all of us? We know best. Self, you see. What's the problem with sin? Self, it robs God of his glory. What's the problem with mankind now? Remember, Peter tempted them in the Garden of Eden. Did God say? No, it's because, well, no, you will surely die. You will not surely die. It will be because you will be as like God. That's what Satan wants, you see. He wants to usurp God. He wants to knock God off his throne. And man does as well. Man wants to be on the throne of his own heart. Man wants to be in charge of his own destiny. Remember, the people in Babel, they would build that tower to reach to God. Why? To say that man was equal with God. Oh, and we see generation after generation, the great exploits, the scientific building blocks that are made in this society. I was thinking about it. What would somebody coming past a speed camera who lived in the 18th century think? Not only what are these motor vehicles, but that you can track whether a person is going faster or not. These amazing things. Not only that, but you speak to children nowadays and you'll ask them, do you know what a film is, a 35mm film? They probably won't have a clue because now everything is digital. You see progression, and there are marvellous progressions to think that you can fly from one side of the world to the other. I pity that poor man who tried to prove this week that the world was flat and went up in a rocket and he's died as a result of it. What sadness, what a waste of life, what foolishness too. Oh, but you see, people would say, well, what advances we have made. Yes, but why? Well, we've been given to knowledge and all the rest of it, but you see, essentially man wants to be king. You see it, don't you, in certain people. They want to build empires, and they'll get foolish people to kind of follow them, to go into a fool's errand and die in the cause of building an empire. What folly, what foolishness. But it's instinctive. Why? Because it's this aspect of wanting to be as God. To have nobody rule over us. Kirk Douglas, in his obituary, one thing he said, it was noteworthy, was he said, I remember he made a lot of films. Spartacus was an independent film. It was really some thought it was an allegory of the studio struggle. You know, the big studios who dominated the film industry, Hollywood industry, and there he was with his own studio production, and thought that Spartacus was essentially a kind of a rebellious film against the film industry. And one thing he said, and I thought he stuck out, he said, nobody's ever been my boss. Not one person. He was his own man. Nobody's his boss. You see, we think we know best. Peter here, he thinks he knows best. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He's doing it for his best interests, as he thinks. But Peter again, he thinks he knows best. Now, in the light of it, Peter, you've just said this man is the Messiah. Peter, you've just said this man is the Son of the living God. Peter, keep your mouth shut, pal. Why would you try and put him right? Do you not think he knows best? Oh, in the cold light of day, we can say that. But how many of us have done the same thing? We know best. We doubt God. We bring God down to our level. We try again and put ourselves on a higher level than we ought to be. You see, what is it that the godliest of men and women have often testified close to the deathbed? Remember this, I'm nothing but a hell-deserving sinner. I am what I am by the grace of God, nothing more. It's all of grace, it's all of his favour. You see, Peter will learn. There is progression in his life. But at this point, it's the things of men. It's mankind, it's this self, it's this fallenness, it's this darkness of thinking. Well, is it possible for a Christian to think in that way? Of course it is. We just need to think, we just need to know ourselves, don't we? You see, there's the way of the old man, the flesh, the Bible calls it. Different names for it. It means the same thing. Or the way of the new man, to walk in the Spirit. Which is better? Christ's way or Peter's way? Let's extrapolate. Peter, we'll go with you. What's your plan, Pete? Well, I've got a cunning plan. goes something like this. Write whatever you want to write. And then what? And then what? Because you still haven't dealt with the problem of sin, Pete. You still haven't sorted our eternity out, Peter. There's a lot of people going to hell, Peter, still. What's going on? Think about the way of Christ. He denies self constantly. He's come to serve. He denies self. He washes the feet of the disciples. He denies self. He suffers. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with much suffering. He goes to the way of the cross. He dies on the cross. He endures the agony of this eternity of punishment upon himself, this separation from the Father, this unimaginable torment and agony. And yet we're told, who for the joy that was set before him, he could see the crown, as it were. He could see not this world, but a far greater eternal kingdom. He could see a far greater glory, a glory of a people that no man can number, a glory of a people snatched from hell, a glory of a people who will be made more like him, a glory of a people who will be heirs of salvation, joint heirs with Jesus, a glorious bride of Christ. That's what he can see. And that's what he's dying for. And that's what he's suffering for. In obedience to the Father. In obedience to the plan that they formed even before the creation of this world. Why? Because it's the best plan. Why? Because it's the only plan. Why? Because it deals with our sin. It deals with this eternal problem which nothing and nobody else can possibly deal with. And there's only one way to deal with it. It's the way of the cross. What's this cross? It's an offense. It's foolishness. Why would the Messiah lay down his life, gather an army, defeat the Romans, do something like that? No, no, no. He lays down his life. That's weakness. That's foolishness. No, no. This is God's plan, because it's the only way to deal with sin. You see, the Lord says, doesn't he? Verse 24, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's the Lord, isn't it? Every day he was on this earth, what did he do? He denied self. He took up his cross and followed the plan. He was obedient to the Father, obedient even unto death. For whoever wants to save, verse 25, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. You see, we're only going the same way of the Lord Jesus Christ. He lost his life, didn't he? What foolishness, what weakness. No, no, no. He lost his life, but then the third day, he rose again. It's mine to lay down, it's mine to take up. I have authority to lay it down, authority to take it up. You see, death couldn't keep him. Oh, you see, what a cunning plan. What a glorious plan. What a marvelous plan. It's not weakness, it's not foolishness, it's the wisdom of God. Because Christ did die. He absolutely died. On the third day, he rose again. Because death couldn't keep him. He destroyed death. He destroyed the works of the devil. Though two had wounds there, conquered one. And Jesus was his name. And if he hadn't have done that, we'd have no hope. So far from it being a foolish plan, Peter, this is actually a more glorious, wonderful, incomprehensible, brilliant plan. Because by this, Peter, not a people for an age, for a season, not an Israel that will be restored to some former glory, but a desire of nations that will be better than before. This kingdom, this spiritual kingdom, that will be from everlasting to everlasting, that will be for forever, that no man will defeat, this rock that will crush all before it. You see, this little group of people, what will they become? They will become a group, around this country, around this world, for all generations, since Christ has come, people have met to what? To publicly declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, it was the right way, wasn't it? You see, Christ was on the money. You see, God's plan wasn't foolish, it was perfect. And day after day after day after day, because of what Christ did at the cross, people are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and his kingdom is being added to. His church is being built. And if you listen to Peter, who was being tempted by Satan, none of that would have happened. But praise God, he had in his mind not the things of men, but the things of God. He walked in the Spirit. He denied self. He was obedient to his Father. His eyes weren't darkened, but he and his Father were one. And what did he gain? He gained a people that no man can number. Well, let's close with this paragraph from Paul. You see, the way of the cross is the way of self-sacrifice. There's no sugarcoating it. To deny self is painful. It's not pleasant. Afterwards, there yields peaceable fruits of righteousness. It's the right way. But to make decisions at the time, to make the right decision at the time, which you know you ought to make, it's not easy. All right, we can only do it through grace. I can do all things through what? Through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, I need your strength today. How do you walk in the Spirit? I need you. You walk as a child. I need childlikeness. I need your strength today to help me to make the right decisions. I need to crucify self. I need to, if my eye offends me, I need to shut my eye. Some of us will struggle with what we hear. Some of us will struggle with what we watch. Some of us will struggle with what we touch and all the rest of it. You see, we all have those temptations that Satan will use. What? To hinder, to stumble, to trip up. Is he still about? Yes. Of course he is. He's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Prowling like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter learned that the hard way, didn't he? But what is it then? What is it to walk in the Spirit? It's to day by day put Christ first, to put self last. It's day by day to say, you know best, not me. It's by day to say, I've come here thus far by your grace, not my abilities. It's day by day to put God in his place, for him to have the throne of our hearts, and for us to worship him and to humble ourselves before him. What of Paul? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With the same spirit of faith we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Peter was looking at the things that were seen. He was viewing things with the things of men, not of God. But when his eyes were put back to the Lord Jesus Christ, then he was restored. We can't have the crown without the cross. We come to Christ. Maybe there is some amongst us here tonight who have not yet come to Christ. Friends, if you would be a Christian tonight, if you would have eternal life, if you would have reconciliation with God, if you would have your sins atoned for, if you would be forgiven and been able to stand before your Maker and have one say and speak on your behalf, then you must come to the cross. There's no other way. It's through faith in what Jesus has done. His way, God's way, is the best way. And then subsequently, friends, we take up our cross every day of our lives. Why? Because that's what our Savior did. How can we do it? We can't do a day. We can't do the Christian life a day with self or in our own strength. But day by day, by the grace he gives us, moment by moment, though the outward things perish, though life gets hard, yet if we are trusting him, if we are looking to him, if we are using the strength which he supplies and seeking to put him first, then falteringly, failingly, yet nevertheless, persistently, we will walk day by day, a day's march nearer home. Does God know best? Yes. The big picture? Yes. The little picture? Our lives? Yes. Well, let's give him our place. And let's put ourselves back in our place. Because the first will be last. And isn't it glorious that when we humble ourselves, he then exalts us. And God is no man's debtor. So what we give to him in this life will be rewarded many times over in the life to come. Amen. Let's sing about the cross. to love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient in all things, even to the point of death, even on the death of the cross. And we thank you that because he died, we can live. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do ask that we would have in mind the things of God, not the things of men. Help us to fix our eyes upon the unseen, not the things which are seen. Help us, O Lord, to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you that our motivation is love. We love him because he first loved us. And now dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.